Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank God for Paul. God used Paul in so many different ways. He used him as the missionary to bring the message of Jesus Christ beyond the Jewish nation to the Gentiles. Without that mission, you and I, most of us here would not be here in this place, because most of us have come from those Gentile peoples. So Paul's message has given us faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Besides that, Paul is the writer of 13 of the 37 books in the New Testament, nearly a third of them. And our New Testament would be not just thinner volume, but a much depleted in terms of its wonderful message to us and to all people of God's love shown us in Jesus Christ, who offered his life on the cross for the sins of the whole world and rose to reign as our King forever. Even Peter, one of the other great apostles, gives thanks for Paul in one of his letters, actually his second letter in the third chapter. Peter, however, makes an admission that I think we might make today as we reflect on our reading today. Peter says that Paul wrote great things, though some of them were hard to understand. I don't know. Anybody today have a little bit of trouble following Paul's line of reasoning in Romans chapter 5? There are times when his thinking is a little bit hard for us. And what makes it tricky for us this morning, and if you don't mind, I should have brought my bulletin up with me so I could kind of look at this, is that Paul sets out in the first sentence to say something, and then, well then, it's kind of like what happens to us sometimes. You start to say something and suddenly in your mind you say, oh, but before I say that, I need to say this and I need to say this. Has that ever happened to you? Well, that I think is what happens to Paul in this portion of chapter 5. For he begins by saying, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. And he sort of trails off there. He trails off and he goes into another thought. A thought that, well, it's important. It qualifies what he wants to say in the first place. So he makes this statement, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted or not recognized where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. Okay. His first point that he wants to clarify for us is the fact that Adam's sin, which we heard in the Old Testament reading today from Genesis 3, it was a transgression of a particular law. God had given him a command concerning a certain tree that bore the fruit called the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree, Adam and his wife Eve were not to eat. Any other fruit in the garden was theirs, but not that one. And yet, as we heard in our reading in Genesis 3 today, that was the serpent's point of attack. What about that tree? What about that tree? And of course, he didn't go to Adam. He went to his wife, Eve, who had heard these things most likely from Adam rather than directly from God. And we saw how poor Eve was seduced by the serpent, and his reasoning and desire was ignited in her heart for this good-looking fruit that not only was it good for you, and not only did it look quite beautiful, but it could make you wise to be like God. it all sounded like such a good thing. And so she took some and she ate it, and Adam did the same because she passed on her piece to him. But alas, it didn't. It wasn't so good. God's warning was true. They began to die. It would be many, many centuries before their bodies died, but lots of other things in their life died from that very moment. When God came to talk with them, it was clear that their relationship with God was no longer good, because instead of coming and talking to him, they ran and hid. And then when God called them to account, they were so quick to point their fingers at each other, Adam and Eve. And so we see that death, rather than life, was already at work in the relationships between the humans and their creator, and between the man and his wife. But Paul has a question. He wants us to be clear about the effects of this sin. And so he says, well, Adam transgressed a sin, or transgressed a command of God. We know that. But then we don't hear anything more about laws or commands from God for a long time. We go through the Bible history through Noah and all kinds of other people, Jacob and his whole family. And it's not until Exodus chapter 3, when the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, that Moses comes along and God says, Moses, I've got a job for you. Which finally, after Moses does the miracles that free the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, Moses goes up the mountain where he first met God, and receives the commandments that God gave. So from Adam to Moses, there's no laws. And so Paul wants us to be clear that even though there were no laws, there was still sin in all of those people. And how does he show that? He says they were sinners, we know, because they all died. You read through Genesis and through the genealogies in Genesis, and they tell you the name of the person and the children he had. And then eventually you get down to, and he slept with his fathers, or he died, she died. We all die because of sin. Sin and death are universal for humanity. Death is not natural. It's not just the thing that happens to us when our life is done. It's not what happens when we no longer can procreate and therefore there's no reason for us to live anymore. No, God created human beings to live forever, but because the first one turned away from God's command and disobeyed him, he cut all the rest of us off from God and we die. So we all die. That's the first point he wants to make before he gets back to the point that he first wanted to make. The second one is this. Paul sets out to compare the effects or the heritage of Adam and of Jesus. Before he gets to this passage, he's been talking all about Jesus and all that Jesus did to save us from our sins. And so now the comparison he wants to make is, there's Adam, there's Jesus. What did Adam do? He sinned. He brought sin and death upon all of us. What did Jesus do? And so he wants to make that comparison. And we can do that as long as we acknowledge that they are, well, they're kind of the same, but there's a big difference too. What did Adam do? He sinned. His trespass was theft, wasn't it? He wasn't to take that fruit. It wasn't his. God had said, not that. Ultimately, it was an act of independence committed by a creature who had been made to depend on God, but was trying to act like he didn't need to depend on God. It was unnatural. Adam willed to be something that he was not and could not be. He wanted to be wise like God. He wanted to be a God. And what happened was catastrophic. Death began. Destruction of God's good creation began. As I said before, he was alienated from Eve and enslaved to sin and death, along with all their descendants. That's pretty bad. That's a pretty bleak picture. In fact, a lot of people today would say, oh, come on, you're just bringing us down. There's a lot of good in us. And there is, in one way. We can compare ourselves to each other and see that, yeah, some of us are better than the other in one way. You know, the trouble is, all of us share in sin's power to cut us off from God, to cause us to die. So there's Adam's work, and then there's Jesus' work. What is his work? Well, Paul calls it the free gift. Now we're getting at something very different. Adam took for himself, didn't he? But Jesus gave himself for all of us. It was completely different than the trespass. Jesus died to deal a death blow to our cruel taskmasters of sin and death. His blood covers our sins. All sins, past, present, and even future. It washes us clean. It shelters us from the violent accusations of our enemy, the devil. And then Jesus rose from the dead. The sins of the world did not eternally condemn the Son of God who carried them for us. Nor can they any longer damn us who confess the name of Jesus as our Savior. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed by his blood shed for us on the cross. Adam's sin brought death upon us all, but the free gift of Jesus' death and resurrection not only undoes sin's damage, it makes us new people. God's people. Baptismally resurrected people. People who live by faith and love. In the daily anticipation of Jesus coming again, when our bodies will be raised to live in God's glory forever. The free gift of Jesus far outweighs the power and effect of Adam's sin. Those are the two points that Paul makes first, and then finally he goes into his comparison in the last couple of verses. And I'm going to illustrate it this way for you. Imagine with me a big set of scales, you know, the old-time scales, scales of justice or weigh scales. You've got two plates and they are held by chains connected to a bar with a pivot on it right in the center. First, we take Adam's sin and all of its effects and we place them on one of the plates of the scale, and down it goes, down it goes. We can't pull it up. It's too heavy for us. But then we take the work of Jesus, his suffering and death, his resurrection for us, and we place that free gift on the scale, and what happens? Does it bring it back to equilibrium? Not in your chance. No, what happens is that the weight of what Jesus has done for us crashes the scale down and throws the weight of human sin brought upon us by Adam and us. It throws it to the wind like so many potato chips. By our Lord's perfect obedience to God's will, we sinners are justified. That's That's a remarkable thing. We're guilty, remember? Guilty of sin. We can't. I mean, we like to try to make excuses for ourselves, don't we? We're all really quite good at defending ourselves in one way or another, but we can't fool God. We're guilty. And Paul makes that point in his reading today. He says, as because of one man's trespass, one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. What he's saying there is, Adam's sin damned us all to hell. But Jesus' life of righteousness and holy death has set us free. It takes away the condemnation. No longer are we found guilty in the court of God, but only innocent for Jesus' sake. This is an amazing thing that our Lord does for us. His disobedience, Adam's disobedience has made us sinners, yes, but Christ's obedience has made us, or will make us, to be righteous. The challenge for us, though, as we walk through our lives these days, is that we don't see the truth of this in the world around us. What we see and hear around us are ideas and philosophies and personal claims that all deny the reality of sin and of Christ. We hear people talking about remaking themselves. You know, didn't work out the first time, keep trying. Reinvent yourself. I hope I don't need that again. Reinvent yourself. Well, it's not as easy to change the spots of a leopard as people think. But in Jesus, change is ours. We've been declared righteous because he's righteous for us. And on the last day, we'll be made righteous when these old bodies that bear the marks of Adam will be raised out of the dust and made gloriously, eternally new. No more sin. No more condemnation. Only life. Of course, we don't always feel saved. We don't always feel like a Christian, do we? Because as we walk through life in this world, we continue to struggle with temptation. Thoughts that we don't know where they came from, and yet we know they're wrong. They're lustful, they're hostile and hateful, they're ugly. God help us. Because we still in this life carry that sinful nature around with us. And the devil would like us to think that that's the proof that we really aren't God-saved people and that there really isn't a salvation for us anyway. Because prove it! Prove it! Isn't that what he said to Jesus? Prove you're the Son of God. Well, the only proof Jesus ever gave is the same certainty that God has given us. And it's his word. It's his word that we are given to trust, as Jesus did while facing the devil's temptations. In Paul's comparison of Adam's sin and Jesus' death, we see the promise of God's glory. That even though we are sinners, and we never avoid sin in this life, Christ's mercy, forgiveness, and grace covers it all and raises us up and sets us before God as his beloved children. And it will keep us to eternal life. That's what we've been learning in our study of Revelation, my friends. In chapters 3 and chapter 4 of Revelation, we saw that the church in the first century was never anything different than small, weak, troubled by persecution and false teaching. her strength, our strength today still, always was with the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead and promised, I will be with you always to the end of the age. He calls us to repent of our sins, to trust in his mercy that he's purchased for us on the cross. And so from him, we have the promise that if we continue in his word, our eyes will finally see that glory. See that what Jesus freely gives us is so much greater than what Adam laid on us by his fall into sin. We have the promise that we will rise, that we will be with him, and that all of creation will be made new for eternity. This is our hope and our glory in Jesus' name. Amen.